Well, good morning. As was mentioned, I am Jessica's father, Dave's father-in-law. I was here in December, for those of you who may not have been here, so it's nice to be back again. Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. It's good to have a special day set aside for mothers and fathers. And we do that a lot, and as we should in this nation. I mean, we have special days set aside to help us remember certain things or certain people. Got the Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Christmas, of course, and Easter, and that's good to do that. We need to be reminded of special things in our lives and special people in our lives. It's a good thing. I spent some time in the Marine Corps in one of the most, I don't want to call it sacred, but one of the most revered objects in the Marine Corps was the Marine Corps statue in Washington, D.C. You probably all saw that iconic photograph of the flag raising on Mount Iwo Jima. Remember that? It's iconic. Got the four, five, six Marines and sailors there raising that flag up there. Well, they have a huge memorial in Washington, D.C. with that. And there's those tiny little memorials all over the place. And when I was in the Marine Corps, they always had a picture of that somewhere in an office, in a supply depot, a motor transport area, wherever you went. There was big, small, in-between photographs and portraits of that. And that was to remind those Marines of the sacrifice and the love and the dedication that those men had on that, not only on the island of Iwo Jima, and not just the Marine Corps, but also for all servicemen and women that were involved in World War II, your soldiers and your sailors and the Coast Guard and the Air Force at that time was the Air Corps. But that monument, like a lot of monuments, make us remember the sacrifice and the love that certain people had for us and what they did. Marine Corps went even beyond that. I was stationed in Hawaii, and there was a chow hall there that fed 10,000 Marines every day. It was open 24 hours a day because the Marine Corps was open 24 hours a day. So you'd go into that chow hall, and it was called Anderson Hall. And Anderson Hall was named after a private first class Marine that did the what you hear of. He threw himself on a hand grenade and saved five or six of his fellow Marines during the Vietnam War. And they dedicated that chow hall to him. And as a young Marine at 18 or 19 years old, when I first saw that, it didn't take me long to, I was thinking, boy, why would you name it after a chow hall after a Marine that did something like that? You would think you would name the base or something. Well, come to realize and understand that's because every day 10,000 Marines would see that huge photograph of him. It was probably 20 feet by 20 feet. It took up the whole wall. It would take up that whole wall back there. But every day, 10,000 Marines walked into that chow hall and saw that photograph of that 18-year-old PFC Anderson. And it was a reminder of what he did for them and his fellow Marines, the sacrifice that he had. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture here that Paul talks about. That's possible. People do that for good people, for a good person. But one thing I want to point out about PFC Anderson was PFC Anderson was a black Marine. Everybody he saved was white. You know, we see so much in the news today about race and all that stuff. You know, it's interesting to know that an 18-year-old kid, and it could have been reversed, could have been a white kid that would do that. But to think of an 18-year-old kid that had that mindset to save somebody, to blow himself up for four or five other of his people. It's incredible. Just incredible. I often hope and think that those four or five or six guys that he saved have no racism in them. Because there certainly wasn't any racism in that young fellow, was there? But we have something that we can look to every day for a reminder of something special. The most special thing in our lives. And that's the cross of Christ. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. What do we see? Well, right away, we always see the means of our salvation, of course. We look at the cross of Jesus Christ and we realize that cost him his life to pay for my sins. That's the means of my salvation. He paved the way. By having faith and trust in what Christ had done on the cross, I receive eternal life. And that's true. We see that. I don't think any of us as Christians can look at a cross, and even if it's just for a moment, but be reminded that my Savior died on that cross. And that's good and that's important for us. But let me suggest to you that it's not enough. It's not enough just to look at the cross and remember the means of our salvation. He died for me. How many of us as Christians really, when you think about this, if we're honest with ourselves, have you ever come across blood that had been spilled on the floor or even if you'd cut yourself and you forgot to wipe it up. But when you first drop that blood, or you see blood on the floor as it's just been there, it's red. You know what it is. Even if you didn't know what happened, if you come upon it, you think, oh, somebody's bleeding by the way it's dropped in the brightness of the blood. But what happens to that blood over time? The oxygen gets to it, and maybe a day or two goes by. Does it look like blood anymore? Does it look like bright red? Could be anything. And that's what happens with us a lot of times with the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it just fades away, doesn't it? It's not as bright red as it was when we first got saved. We love it. We know what it meant. But sometimes we just have a tendency to kind of just not be flippant about it. But it's lost its brightness to us. So when we look at the cross, we got to remember that that's the means of our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to go through some passages of Scripture today. I don't have one particular passage. Quite a few, and we'll have them on the board here behind me as we go. But I want to share with you, there are some other things that we really need to be reminded of when we look at the cross of Christ. So we're going to look at that here in a minute. Let's pray first, though. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that is available to not only us, but the entire world. And that mercy and grace comes through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. The mercy and grace that involves salvation. We thank you that today is still the day of salvation. I pray for we who are in here that are saved, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and born again, that, Lord, we will hear the word of God, we'll want to be doers of the word of God for your glory, to please you. And for those who are unsaved, I pray that today might be the day that the word of God cuts deep. Deep into the heart, deep into the soul, into the mind of these folks. You will open their eyes and their ears to the truth that they're lost and without Christ, under the wrath of a holy and a mighty God. Father, we pray and trust that today might be the day that somebody might come to salvation. Lord, we pray now for your glory to be exalted in this worship service, that your word will be first and foremost in our minds, so that when we leave here, we want to be doers of your word and not just hearers. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we know the cross of Christ is the means of our salvation. Hebrews 9 reminds us of an Old Testament truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without death, there's no forgiveness of sins. That death can come two ways to pay for sins. It could be my personal death, forever and eternity in hell, suffering the vengeance and wrath of a holy, mighty God forever. My sins will never be paid off. It's a continual payment on my sins. Or I could put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he has done on a cross for my sins, and my sins are paid for. It's his blood that was shed for my remissions of my sins, his life that was taken away. The wages of sin is death, Paul reminds us in Romans, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I want to take you to 1 Peter here, of a passage that reminds us of this very thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, I'm reading from the New King James Bible. But Peter reminds us that knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Remember what bought you. Remember what paid for your sins. Remember what washed them away. Not good works, not church attendance, not being a nice husband, good wife, good father, good son, good friend, good employee. None of that. I got baptized. I'm religious. No. I take communion. You're bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. John 3, 14 and 15, Jesus reminds us, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, the cross is the road to our salvation. It is the means of our salvation, but beloved, it's not enough. Not only do I have to look at the cross and remember the means of my salvation, but I also have to be reminded of the magnitude of my sin, the magnitude of your sin. Take it a passage in Romans chapter 5 where Paul does this pretty good. He lets the Romans in this passage not only know and see the love of Christ, but also reminds them of the magnitude of their sins. He speaks of Jesus' death, and at the same time, he never lets them forget. Let's remember why this death happened. Let's remember why it required the death of Jesus Christ. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So Paul reads and teaches us in Romans, he said, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died. There's the cross. I'm reminded that he died for the ungodly, for sinners. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died." That's the magnitude of my sin. I was ungodly and I was a sinner, and it cost him his son's life. Don't ever forget that, beloved. If you were the only person that ever lived on the face of the earth, God set the standard and said, for that person's sin to be forgiven, I'm going to have another person live. And it's going to be my sin to die on the cross to pay for that sole person that ever lived on the face of the earth. He set the standard. We didn't. I often wonder, God, why? You know, he could have done anything he wanted. Why didn't he just say, hey, you know what? You could get to heaven by simply being a good person. And if you don't want to be a good person, no hard feelings, no foul. You die, close your eyes, and you don't exist anymore. No torture, no hell, no condemnation. He could have done that. But no. God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, decided that, no, there's going to be a hell. There's going to be payment. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be torment. There's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But I'm going to give you a way to escape that by believing in my son, Jesus Christ. And just to believe that he existed, no, I'm going to have to put him on the cross, be tortured, suffered for your sins. Don't ever forget that. The magnitude of my sins. Paul continues in Romans. He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die." There's that fellow that jumped on a hand grenade. He says, it's possible people will do that. But God goes beyond it. He says, "But God demonstrates his own love," his love, true love, "toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Oh no, he didn't die for good people. He died for bad people. Private First Class Anderson would have never thrown himself on a hand grenade that was meant for a bad guy. He would have never ran over into the enemy lines and jumped on that hand grenade. Do it for his friends. But his enemies? Well, he did. Listen to what he says here. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." Whose wrath? His wrath. "By his life. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Do you see where three times he's mentioned the death of Jesus Christ, and at the same time he's mentioned our sinfulness? He's brought out the magnitude of our sin. Now we're enemies of God. At the very beginning of this passage, we were sinners and ungodly. We were without strength. Now he says, you are enemies of God. No way PFC Anderson would have jumped on that hand grenade in the enemy's camp. Jesus Christ did. "For even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, if that's not enough, but we shall also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." That cross gives me reconciliation to God Almighty, my Heavenly Father, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was necessary because I was his enemy. Somebody who's not an enemy doesn't need to be reconciled, do they? I don't need to be reconciled to you. I don't need to be reconciled to my son-in-law, Dave, or my wife. No, we have nothing between us. Everything's good. There's peace. That reconciliation cost God his son, Jesus Christ's blood, because we needed to be reconciled. Why? Because we were enemies of God. Beloved, if you're sitting here right now and you're not saved, please understand. Don't leave these doors without understanding. Don't take that flippant attitude. Well, maybe I'll think of, you are an enemy of God. I can't say that more plainly. But I can say this with joy. You don't have to be an enemy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Believe that the cross did what he did. Believe what Jesus did, said he did on a cross. But let all of us never forget the magnitude of our sins. I want to take you to an Old Testament passage here that's pretty graphic, pretty vivid. And God's talking to Israel about this. And you may know this passage. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. First five or six verses that we're going to be looking at. And God is telling Israel how sinful they were before he came into their life. Before he made them a nation. Even before he made them a nation. Sinners. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. Now they've fallen into sin here. And he's reminding them of how they were before he came into their life. how he chose them, made them his people. There was nothing good about them. So it pertains to Israel, but the fact that Israel was no more of a sinner than the United States is, and that we're no more sinners or less sinners than all those people were back then, sinners are sinners. We're all equally sinful in God's eyes. I want you to think about that for a minute. I spent 42 years in law enforcement, and you probably all know this also. There's levels of crime. There's a summary offense. You got drunk, you got to pay a fine. You cursed in public, caused a problem, pay a fine. Those are summary offenses. You ran a stop sign, you pay a fine. Those are summary offenses. Then you move up the ladder to misdemeanor offenses. You got in a fight, mutual fight. You hurt the guy, all right, well, you got to pay for that. You could be fined, or you could go to jail for maybe 30 days at the county level. Those are misdemeanors. They're lesser crimes, but more so than a summary. Then you have a third level of crime called felonies. These are your murders, your rapes, your kidnappings, child molestation. Those are the serious crimes. Those are the crimes that you could lose your life for or go to prison for. Felonies are the worst. But then you have felony one, felony twos, and felony threes. Felony threes are bad, but they're not as bad as a felony two, and a felony two is bad, but it's not as bad as a felony one. That's the worst. Well, you know what? Felony ones can give you the death penalty. Felony two can't. Felony threes can't. No summaries. Only felony ones. Do you realize and understand that every sin that's ever committed is a felony one in God's eyes? Punishable by death. That 12-year-old boy who stole a Twinkie from the local grocery store, somebody got to pay for that sin. An 8 or 9-year-old kid gets saved at 8 or 9. He comes to the realization that he's a sinner. What has he done? He's lied to his mother and father. Didn't do what they told him to do. He cheated on a math test. He stole a Twinkie from the grocery store. If that boy closes his eyes in time, being aware of all of that and understanding the need for salvation, where's that boy going? He's spending eternity in hell. See, in God's eyes, there's no summaries, there's no misdemeanors, there's no felony ones, twos, or threes. Every sin, one sin, if you sin, one sin, you've broken the law. It's not so much the sin that you've committed, it's the fact that you've broken the law of God in some way. And that is punishable by death. So we're all equal sinners, just like Israel was and is. We're without excuse. But listen to what he tells Israel and reminds us also. This is how God came into their life, and he describes Israel. I'm talking about the magnitude of our sins, the hopelessness because of that. Listen to what happens. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, this is Ezekiel speaking, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say this, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, takes him back. He says, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother was a Hittite, born in sin. Nothing good about them. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. He gives us a picture of a child that's taken from the mother's womb that's not wanted. After birth isn't washed, the umbilical cord isn't cut, nothing's put on that little baby. It's taken from the mother's womb, thrown into the open field. Is the child without strength? Yeah. If somebody walked by without one, you're going to look at that child and you're going to say, unless somebody else comes along, that baby's dead. It's dead. He reminds Israel. He reminds us. This is who you were. You're like that baby in the wilderness where nobody cared about. Nothing. Could you imagine the child staying in that state? Well, God says, and when I passed by you and saw you struggling, literally wallowing in your blood, he pictures that baby just struggling. The baby don't know what he's doing. Can't get up, can't do anything. He said, when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured, and you became very beautiful, and your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant, an everlasting covenant. And you became mine, says the Lord God. Isn't that beautiful? It's a beautiful picture. How God came into their lives when they couldn't do anything for themselves. They were loathed. Somebody hated them. They were hated. They were thrown into the field as that baby. And had he not come along, they would have perished. Because of our sins, we're in that condition. When I look at the cross of Christ, I've got to be reminded of my sins. The magnitude of my sins. The horribleness of my sins. Ephesians, back in the New Testament, Paul reminds the Ephesians almost what Ezekiel just told us. He reminded him. He said, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Walking. How many of you have watched, what's the name of that zombie show, Living Dead, Night of the Living Dead? That's that popular show kids were watching, maybe some adults too. That's a spiritually dead person. That's a graphic picture. They say art imitates life and life imitates art. There it is. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and even though you were dead, yet you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath just as others. How hopeless they were. He paints a pretty good picture here. Almost what Ezekiel was saying. You're dead. You're moving. You're that zombie. There's no real life. You're just moving. Movement caused and created by my own lusts and my own desires. By what the world is doing. I'll speak and act and dress. I'll look like the world. How about the devil himself? The spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. We were all that. Controlled by the devil, controlled by the world, controlled by our own lusts and desires. That's dead. Like that baby in the wilderness. Could you imagine, though, if Ephesians just stopped right there and didn't go any further? How beautiful it was when God said, but I came by you and I said, live. Remember when he told Israel that? He said, no, you were wallowing, but I came by and I said, live. I gave you life. Well, Paul says the same thing. Thank you, the good Lord, for verse 4 in this. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. I can't really appreciate my salvation. And I can't really appreciate what God has done until I really appreciate, and maybe that's a wrong word, but really grasp and understand and always know the magnitude of my sins. My sins put him on that cross. And how sinful was I? I was so sinful I was dead. I was a decaying corpse. Beloved, if you're sitting in here today and you're not saved, you're dead in your sins. But let me warn you, unless you haven't already realized this, and I'm sure you have, something dead just doesn't stay dead, does it? What happens over time with something dead? It decays. It gets worse and worse and worse. It stinks. Don't let that happen to you. Somebody used the illustration one time. You walk into a morgue and this person over here, they just brought in, it was a traffic accident. It's a young person. They're waiting for the parents to come and identify the body. And as you look at the body, there's still color in the body. The cheeks are still rosy. The body is still warm to the touch. They just brought her in. But don't open those bags over there, because that man or woman was found under a bridge. And they'd been there for quite a while. So we don't know who it is, but you don't want to open those bags up. And this poor soul over here, he just had a heart attack about 4 hours ago. And the coroner or the funeral home is going to come and get the body. She's still warm to the touch with color. This guy over here, his rigor mortis has started to set in. But he's not decayed. That guy in the corner over there, don't open a bag. My point is this. Every single one of those people were in different states of death, aren't they? Different states of decomposition. She's still warm. He's decayed. This one's just hard. My point is this. Not everybody is as bad as some people can be, but we're all equally dead. All three of those people in that morgue have one thing in common. They're all equally dead. I may not be a child molester, but I was an adulterer. I might not be a rapist, but I was a drunk. Might not be a child molester or something like that. No, I stole. Doesn't matter. I'm equally dead. Just as dead as that child molester was. Let's never forget who we are. And if you're sitting in here, you're not saved. That's who you still are. Do something about it. And let me suggest you, don't be afraid to tell people who you were when you're witnessing to them. It's great to tell them about the grace of God, but show them the grace of God in action. You tell them, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Show them what that means. How? How do I show them? You and me. You and I are the proof that somebody is born again. Well, what's the proof to that? Let me tell you who I was. And if you don't believe me, go ask Bill down the street. You know Bill. Bill's my friend. He's your friend. Ask Bill about when I was an adulterer. Ask Bill when I was a drunk. And I came to Christ, and no longer. I'm a new creation. I remember when I first got saved, my one friend thought I lost my mind. Told one of the other policemen, he goes, hey, Bruce is a great guy, but phew, boy, he found religion. He's kind of crazy now. He didn't understand what that meant because I wasn't out drinking and boozing and running around all again. Don't be afraid to tell somebody who you were before Christ. Paul didn't hesitate, did he? He let people know all the time who he was. Let me tell you what I did. I persecuted the church of Christ. I did this. He never forgot the magnitude of his sins, and he placed it against the backdrop of God's grace and mercy. I used this illustration in the first service, and I can't honestly remember. I like to give credit to who credit is due. I don't know if John MacArthur said this or Chuck Swindoll, and not us stand up here thinking, it might have been somebody else, but they used a beautiful illustration of doing that. Giving your testimony, telling people who you were before Christ came in your life. And they use this illustration. You walk into a jewelry store and you want to see a diamond ring. Well, that jeweler doesn't reach in the case and hand you the diamond ring and you're looking at it in your paw, right? It's dirty and you're like, oh, that's pretty nice. He's not going to do that. What's he do? First thing he does, he takes out that black velvet jeweler's cloth and he lays it down on a counter and he takes that ring out. Sets it on top of that black jeweler's cloth. Well, what's that jeweler's cloth do? It contrasts with the brightness of that ring, and it makes the ring look even brighter, more prettier. It shows the brilliance of that ring better. Well, when you let people know who you were, or if you just remember who you were and the magnitude of your sins, it shows the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ so much more brighter. Contrasts it so much brighter. You tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. That is good news. There's salvation for Jesus. You've got salvation in Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Yes, great, that's good news. But you got to let them know why it's so good. Why is it so good? And forgive me if I told you this in December when I was here, but I want to give you an illustration of a young fella. His name is Tom. Tom was born 30 years ago. And Tom's goal was to be able to drive a car, have a girlfriend, be in a band, play the guitar. Those were his goals. And go to college. He met those goals. He met all five of those goals. Drove a car, has a girlfriend, got in a band, went to college, graduated from high school. I figured all five different goals. Well, that's good. Good for him. We're happy for a young man that does something like that. That's good news. But let me tell you something about Tom. When Tom was born, all of his internal organs were born on the outside of his body. This little fellow wasn't supposed to live more than a month. A month went by, this, that, one thing leads to another. He's 30 years old. Now that's really good news, isn't it? Now it's good news that he can drive. He's only about that tall. He's all bent over. Walks with a kind of crooked. But it's still good news, isn't it? He's driving, he has a girlfriend, he went to college, he's in a band. Ah, you see, when you really show how bad things were, the good news is even better. So you let people know that. And for us who are saved, don't forget the magnitude of our sins. When I look at that cross, I have to remember, ooh, let me remember who I was and what I did. The cross of Christ should also remind us, let me suggest to us, of the measure of God's love. That's a gimme. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So loved. That doesn't mean, oh, he's so loved, like, oh, how nice. That word so literally means in this manner. For God in this manner loved the earth. Here's how he loved us, that he gave his only begotten son. I look at the cross of Christ, I've got to remember that's how much God loved me, that he would give his own son up for me. 1 John tells us how great is the love of the Father that he has, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great that love is. That word lavish is a continually overflowing, overabundance, more than you need love. He just lavished it upon you. I want to challenge us to this. How much, when was the last time you and I lavished that kind of godly love on one another? Love one another as I've loved you. When was the last time you and I, don't raise your hands, when was the last time you and I lavished love on another believer? Paul said, how great is the Father's love that he's lavished on us. Oh, by the way, it's the same love that we're supposed to lavish on one another. Lavish. I'm guilty of that, of not doing that. The cross should remind us of the measure of God's love. True love, godly love, costs. It's going to cost you to love one another. It's going to cost me to love you. It's going to cost you to love. It costs us something. It costs you your time, your money, your abilities, putting something on a back burner. So when I look at the cross, it's not enough. I don't think it's enough. I firmly believe it's not enough that I just see the means of my salvation. I've got to remember the measure of God's love and the magnitude of my sins. I've got to remember that. It's just not a flippant look at it. Say, I'm saved. Thank you for the cross. Oh, no. We all fall short of recognizing and realizing the measure of God's love. Paul prayed to the Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus, that they would in fact come to an understanding of what that means, how much God loves us. He prayed for them in Ephesians chapter 3:18. He prayed that they may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants them to understand that, but at the same time, you're never going to be able to understand. It passes knowledge. But he prayed for them that they'll understand and know the love. Well, when we looked at the cross, that's where we start at. He died for my sin. He shed his blood for my sin. Bruce Rosa personally, when he died on that cross, being God himself, he knew me. He knew all my sins. And finally, the cross of Christ should remind us of our means of salvation, magnitude of our sins, the measure of God's love, each and every time I look at it. And it also should be my motivation for service. Should be my motivation to serve him. Two ways I serve him. First way is directly serving him. Listen what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ compels us. That is a pressure that causes or forces an action that cannot be avoided. Whatever direction this pressure is pushing you, you're not going to avoid it. Paul said, the love of Christ compels us. Not my love for him. It's his love for me. His love for me compels me, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Three times in that passage, he mentions Jesus dying. And he says, it's his love for me, his death, love that put him on the cross. It compels me and you to live for him. If the love of Christ isn't motive enough for you and I to serve him, that's bad. I don't want to say we're hopeless, but that's tragic. Any other motivation is a sham. It's a second-rate motivation. What can be more motivating than the fact that I accept, acknowledge, and understand, and know, and grasp, and hold on to the love of God that he shed on a cross for my sins through his blood, son's blood, Jesus Christ? That should motivate me to serve. Everybody in here who is saved has a spiritual gift. Every single person in here. If you are saved and born again, you have a spiritual gift. Are you using that spiritual gift? Haven't got time. Maybe when I retire. I got kids. I got a job. I own a business. Everybody in here has a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is given to you, as you can read in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians. I didn't have this in my message. It's just I'm just thinking about this right now. And I say that to say this, because Dave didn't put me up to this. You've got to serve the Lord in that spiritual gift that you have, because those gifts are given to you to benefit the church, not yourself, right? Those gifts are for you to benefit the church. If you're not doing that, beloved, you're in sin. Well, I guess I got to get motivated. There it is. What's going to motivate you and me to push aside everything else so that I could serve the Lord? I'm pointing to the cross back there. What? Well, you don't understand. I got a lot on my plate. Well, you put it there. So did I. Like going through a Chinese buffet. How many of us go through a Chinese buffet? You got one plate. You can go back 50 times, but you get that one, and you're just stacking everything on that plate. It's packed this high, and you can go back. They're going, come on back. You get five more plates if you want. No, this is good. And you take it back, and you got everything stacked up on that one plate. That's what we've done with our lives, isn't it? Everything's just stacked. Well, God, you gave me my kids. Yes, he did. Take care of them, but not at the expense of not serving him. Jesus said, whoever loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son and daughter is not more than me is not worthy of me. When he talks about sons and daughters, he's talking about the kids. No, we got to serve him. So we serve him in two areas. We serve him by doing what he's called us to do, by serving. And that leads into the second area of service, and that's to one another. That cross should motivate me not only to serve the Lord, and as I serve him, that's the same motivation I need to serve you. Listen to what he says in 1 John 3:16. John speaking. We know love by this. This is how we know what love is. That he laid down his life for us. Gee, what's love? Love is that Christ laid down his life for you and me. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the second area of service. So our challenge is this. Does the cross motivate you and I to serve him when I stop and consider what he has done for me on the cross? And at the same time, does it motivate me to serve you? Because if I have the love of Christ in me, if I have God who is love living inside of me, it has to spill itself out and prove itself in the way I'm loving you. I can't hug God. I can't hug him. But we can, in a way, by hugging one another and taking care of one another and being there for one another. Doesn't it please you, moms and dads, when somebody does something kind to your kids? Doesn't it please you to notice somebody was kind to them? And in reality, they were kind to you. You were blessed by it. Paul said, mercy on you is mercy on me, he said. When you're blessed, I get blessed, Paul said. And I believe God says the same thing. When we bless others, we bless God. Because that's what he wants us to do. So I serve him by serving you. So we get it all together. So what's my motivation to do that? The cross of Christ. So let me just close with this. I really believe, and I think it's more than a suggestion, I really believe that Scripture tells us that we really should look at the cross not just as the means of our salvation. Don't ever forget the magnitude of your sins that put them there. Don't ever forget the unbelievable magnitude of God's love, how great that is. And don't forget that that's the motivation for you and I to serve him. And to serve one another. Now, there's only three reasons why you wouldn't do that. Three reasons. There's only three reasons why you and I don't do anything that we've learned that the Scripture teaches us. Only three reasons. One reason is ignorance. Maybe we didn't know it. How many times when you first got saved, you didn't know half the things you were supposed to do? You know, there's over 800 commandments in the New Testament. Did you know that? There's over 800 commandments in the New Testament. Husbands, love your wives. Christ, love the church. Children, obey your parents. Forgive one another as I've forgiven you. Exhort one another. On and on and on. There's over 800 commandments in the New Testament to the point that some of them are repeated to bring that number up to 1,200 times we're commanded to do something. We're commanded to another. So there's only three reasons why we don't do that. Ignorance. You didn't know that. I didn't know there was 800 commandments. No, there's ignorance. Well, what do you do with ignorance? Well, just shrug my shoulders and say, whew, boy, that's amazing. Ignorance excuses no longer than it exists, right? Once you know the truth and I know the truth, we're accountable. So maybe I'm not doing that. Maybe I didn't look at the cross of Christ because I never saw that before. I never saw that. All right, now we have. And I believe it's the truth. So now do something about it. Or maybe the second reason why I or you don't do what God's commanded us to do is because I'm saved, you're saved, I'm not ignorant, I know what I need to do, but you know what? I'm not going to do it. I may not say it like that, but I'm going to continue to sin, even though I know it's wrong. Sins of omission and sins of commission. I might do something I shouldn't be doing. More likely, though, I'm not doing something that he wants me to do. And I know it. But I got a million excuses. That's not good either, is it? But the most tragic reason for not doing it is simply because you're not saved. You might even want to do it, but you can't do it. Because you're sitting in here today and you're not saved. What God has called us to do for his glory and his purpose takes a supernatural power, and that's the Holy Spirit in you and me. I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church without the Spirit of God. It's impossible. I can't love you as Christ loved us. It's impossible if I don't have the Spirit. It's a supernatural love. Maybe that's why you're not doing what God has called you to do. If that's the case, but God, who is rich in mercy, even when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, he will make alive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. There's a passage of scripture that says this by John the Baptist. Now we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's a beautiful verse. Probably the most famous verse in the entire world. But I kind of like John chapter 3, 36, probably even better. Because it says the same thing, but it also adds something. John the Baptist said, whoever believes in the Son of God shall have eternal life. But whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God is upon them. So understand and know, your loved ones, you, your friends who are unsaved, they can't just flippantly walk away or walk away from here thinking, I'll think about it. Well, while you're thinking about that, remember, you're under the wrath of a holy and a mighty God that promises you absolutely nothing when you walk out these doors or while you're sitting in that pew. And when you close your eyes, beloved, in time and open them in eternity, it's too late. Get yourself out from under the wrath of that holy and mighty God and put yourself under the grace and the mercy of that same God. And that grace and mercy comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that today is still the day.